Welcome everyone to our morning worship service today. Welcome those in the through in the church building, and those who are here in the church hall, and others will be listening afterwards on through the church website and on CD. We're smaller in number than usual today. Various folks aren't here because of the because of the health situation at present. So we're reduced numbers. The announcements are as follows. Evening service is scheduled to be on here at 7:30 this evening. And then on Monday at 1:30, Northern Presbytery Ministers Fraternal takes place. And this is happening through Zoom. Monday evening at 7:30, there's a prayer time for anyone in the Northern Presbytery. And it will be held through Zoom. And I'll put the joining information on the church WhatsApp site this afternoon for that. This is scheduled to be held on the first Monday of each month. But last Monday, which was the first Monday, there was a presbytery meeting for Philip Dunwoody's call. So it was put back to the second Monday in the month. And so it's open to anyone in the presbytery. And it's just a prayer time in this time of particular health needs during the pandemic. Wednesday evening, the session is due to meet here in the church hall at 8:00, and we'll be discussing at that meeting our worship service arrangements. And so I'll not announce anything in particular for next Sabbath day. Well, the assumption would be that we are meeting next Sabbath day, and if we're not, you will hear one way or another. And then a reminder of the magazines. Covenanter Witness subscription is £13 due to Elliot Robinson, and the Bulwark is £15 due to Donald Pinkerton this month. As you'll be aware, there's been discussions this week in regard to churches being open, and the executive at Stormont decided not to bring in any regulations, but some churches have voluntarily gone to online services for the Sabbath days in January. And within the Reformed Presbyterian Church, different congregations are doing different things. So some people are gathering today, some people aren't, and there's quite a range of different options that have been chosen. So session will be reviewing on Wednesday evening as to what we do for these next few weeks. If we are able to meet here, I want to remind you of the importance of observing social distancing. It's particularly important when we're coming in. And when we're going out, because when we're seated, we are 2 meters from any other grouping. But when the time comes to go, you have to continue to observe that distancing. We need to take every precaution that we can in these times. So I remind you of that. And also, just to say, this might be more for future reference than for today. But in terms of our evening service, there will be a reserved sign placed where people have sat downstairs in the morning service, and those who come back again in the evening will know that that's where you sat. If you're coming out in the evening and you haven't been at the morning service, if you see a seat that says reserved, that means that somebody has sat there in the morning. So that's not a place that you should be sitting if you're there in the evening. So with those matters, we come to worship God now today, and we do so coming to Him in prayer. And if you can, please stand as we pray. Our gracious Father in heaven, we praise you now that as we look to you on this Lord's Day, that you are the great God who was there before this world even existed. And we praise you that we know from your word that you're the one who brought this world into being, You're the one who made the first man and the first woman, and you're the one who gives life to everything that lives. And we praise you for what your word teaches us about yourself, about the kind of God that you are. And Lord, we are aware of being people who live under authority, and those who are in authority over us have decisions to make. And we see at this time how those who are in authority are aware that they are not in control, that they can just respond to the things that they see happening. But, O God, we praise you that you are the one who is in control. And we praise you that throughout the world you are at present doing the things that you intend to do and for the purposes that you have in mind. And so we pray that your great and good purposes will prevail. We pray that you will bring honor to yourself, that you will bring people to salvation, and, O Lord, that many will turn to you in prayer in these times when we're conscious of the frailty and fragility of human life. We ask, Lord, for your help now in this time of worship. We pray that you will use the word of the scriptures that we read for the good of all of us. And we pray that whether we're here in person or whether we're assembled in our home settings, we ask, Lord, that you'll be pleased to draw near to us by your Holy Spirit. And we come to you as sinners needing your cleansing. And we praise you for that full cleansing that is provided in Jesus Christ. Lord, hear our prayers now. We ask all in Christ's name. Amen. Let us read from God's Word. We turn to the New Testament book of Acts and to chapter 18 in the book of Acts in our church Bible. The page number is 985. Book of Acts, chapter 18, and reading from the beginning of this chapter, and I'll read through first 17 verses and then the first sentence of the next verse as well. So Acts 18 at verse 1, let us hear the word of God. After these things, Paul departed from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because that's the Roman emperor, had commanded all the Jews to depart from Rome. And he came to them, that's Paul, came to Priscilla and Aquila. So because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked, for by occupation they were tent makers. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded both Jews and Greeks. Timothy had come from Macedonia. Paul was compelled by the Spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus is the Christ. But when they opposed him and blasphemed him, he shook his garments and said to them, "Your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles." And he departed from there and entered the house of a certain man named Justus, who worshipped God, whose house was next. Then Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his household. And many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized. Now the Lord spoke to Paul in the night by a vision. "Do not be afraid, but speak, and do not keep silent, for I am with you, and no one will attack you to hurt you, for I have many people in this city." And he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. When Gallio was proconsul of Achaia, the Jews with one accord rose up against Paul and brought him to the judgment seat, saying, "This fellow persuades men to worship God contrary to the law." And when Paul was about to open his mouth, Gallio said to the Jews, "If it were a matter of wrongdoing or wicked crimes, O Jews, there would be reason why I should bear with you. But if it is a question of words and names and your own law, look to it yourselves, for I do not want to be a judge of such matters." And he drove them from the judgment seat. Then all the Greeks took Sosthenes, the ruler of the synagogue, and beat him before the judgment seat. But Gallio took no notice of these things. So Paul still remained a good while. Then he took leave of the brethren and sailed for Syria, and Priscilla and Aquila were with him. And we end our reading there at that point in Acts chapter 18. And I'll just say a few words to children who'll be listening. And we've been reading here in Acts chapter 18 about the time that the Apostle Paul spent in a big city in Greece, the city of Corinth. And the city of Corinth was not an easy place for Paul to work as an apostle of Jesus Christ. His experience there was a difficult experience. And it wasn't long before the Jews of the synagogue where Paul had been teaching, they decided they'd heard enough of this man, and they put him out of their synagogue. And that was a big blow to Paul in his work. And it was hard for him to keep going, especially when he was being rejected by his own people. And Paul didn't find it at all easy, the time that he spent in Corinth. When he writes to the church in Corinth in one of his letters, he says in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 3, he says, "I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling." And that tells us how Paul felt about things when he was working in the city of Corinth. He felt himself to be weak. He was afraid, and he was trembling. There was much trembling, and going about his work was something that he found really, really difficult. It was hard work, it was dangerous work, and it was hard for him to stick at this work. It would have seemed an easier option to go somewhere else instead. But Paul did stick at the work, and he stayed there for a full 18 months. And there's only one other place, which was Ephesus, where we read off in the scriptures that Paul had a longer stay there than he had in Corinth. So Paul kept going when things were really difficult. And he kept going because he believed that those many people who lived in Corinth, they needed to hear about the Lord Jesus, and they needed to trust in Jesus. And Paul was like the Lord Jesus in that, because it was difficult for Jesus to keep going with all the people that were opposed to him and against him and trying to harm him. But Jesus did keep going. And when things were really hard, he kept going because he knew that he needed to keep going so that people could be saved. And so for Christians like Paul and for people today who want to follow the Lord Jesus, it can be very hard. And the times that we're living in are difficult times. But we need to keep going. And we need to keep at it. And young people need to keep learning. It's difficult in these times, and you have to do things in a different way from usual. But it's good to keep going at the things that are really good. And because the Lord Jesus kept going, and because the Apostle Paul kept going, the gospel of Jesus Christ spread out, and eventually people in this part of the world heard the good news because other people kept going and didn't give up when things were hard. And so let's learn from Paul that we need to keep going. And when it's difficult to keep going, that's the time when we need to keep going the most. Now, we're going to speak to God in prayer. Last week, we were praying in regard to Philip Dunwoody and the call that he had from the church in Drumore. And on Monday night, he accepted that call. He's going to continue as a minister in Derwick until the last day of this month. And then the presbytery will dissolve that relationship between minister and congregations. And then at some stage, he'll be moving to be the Drumore minister. Reverend Robert McCollum was scheduled to be installed in Lisburn on Wednesday coming, the 13th of this month. So I presume that will go ahead in whatever way it can go ahead. I haven't heard otherwise. I imagine it'll be a much smaller event than it might otherwise have been in different circumstances. So we remember these men in our prayers. I got a message just recently about the fact that the Northern Trust have recommenced abortion services. Those hadn't been provided for several months, but they have been reintroduced. And so this is something to pray for, that decision might be reversed. Procedures and surgeries and whatever are being cancelled because of the COVID situation, but abortion services are being provided, and this does not seem to be right. And so I hope we will be writing as a session to the director of the Northern Trust in regard to this matter, and other churches are being encouraged to do so as well. Well, we'll come to God now in prayer. If you're able, please stand as we pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we come to you with thanksgiving. We praise you that you hear our prayers, and we thank you, Lord, for answers to recent prayers. We praise you for two men connected with our congregation who have been in hospital recently and had surgery or procedures done. We give thanks that they got those things done before there was a stop put to such things in many places. And we do pray for recovery for them, and that you would renew their strength and energies in the days to come. We pray, O Lord, for the situation in our country just now with the health situation. We pray for all of our health workers, and we ask for your safekeeping for them in their work. We pray for the patients that they're looking after and folk that they're visiting, and we pray, Lord, for your mercies. We pray that there will be a downturn in the number of infections that are on the go. We pray that the lockdown that we're in will make a big difference. We pray for the advance of the vaccination program. We thank you for those who have received vaccinations already, and we pray, Lord, that can proceed well and efficiently. We pray, Lord, for our schools in these days, and for school pupils with schools not being on now for several weeks. We pray for teachers as they try to make suitable arrangements, and we pray that children will be able to learn, to grow in their knowledge and understanding. And we pray, Lord, for your mercies in this matter. We pray for our government and all the things they need to consider. We pray for this time when there's so much that is of great concern, both on the health front and the economy and trade and so many issues that are very big matters in these times. Give great wisdom, Lord, to those who are in authority. Help them to keep going, even though they will be criticized. Whatever they decide, we pray, Lord, for perseverance within those who seek to serve in these important matters. We pray, Lord, for our missionaries in Nantes. We pray for the littles there. We thank you for your keeping of them in these times, and we pray that you will give them encouragements in this year, a year when they're working on lots of different matters, and we pray that there will be progress in the drawing up of plans and submission of those plans for their new church premises. Pray that that will work out well. We pray that you'll help them, O Lord, in seeking to continue to reach people with the gospel. And we pray that they will see folk being open to the message of Jesus Christ and people being saved, O Lord, in these weeks and months ahead. We pray, Lord, for the vacant congregations that we have. We pray for these churches. We pray that there will be those who will be able to lead them in worship. And we pray for the interim moderators and the guidance they seek to give. Help those who are new into that work. Pray for David McCulloch as they in charge of Newton Ards, and for Professor Robert McCollum in charge of Knockbracken. Help them as they try to get preachers arranged. And we pray for the vacancies that are coming soon in Dervock and in Drimbolg, and we pray for the Northern Presbytery for wisdom in the arrangements that will be made for those coming vacancies. We pray, Lord, for the situation with the abortions, and we ask, Lord, that this will not be something that will go ahead. We pray, O God, that you'd be pleased to bring a reversal in that decision. We pray that there'll be many letters that will be sent to the director, and we pray, Lord, for your mercy in that matter. We look to you, Lord, and pray that as we consider your word, that you would use it for good in our lives, and we ask, Lord, for that working of your Holy Spirit to bring your truth to us and to cause that truth to remain with us. We pray all now in Jesus' name. Amen. We turn to God's Word today as we read it in Acts chapter 18, from the beginning of Acts chapter 18. I want to speak today under the title, A Church is Born. My hope is, over the coming weeks, to preach on the New Testament book of 1 Corinthians. I want to at least start on preaching on 1 Corinthians. How far I'll go, I'm not sure. But as background to that, I wanted to look at how the church in Corinth came into being. And this is what we find here in Acts chapter 18. The Apostle Paul had been ministering in Athens. That was a difficult experience. It was a disappointing experience in many ways. And then he moved on to Corinth. Athens and Corinth are both in what we would call Greece. And Corinth was a bigger city than Athens. It was only about 45 or 50 miles from Athens. But Corinth was the capital of that particular region, the region of Achaia. And I've read lots of different population figures for what the population of Corinth probably was in the days of Paul. Anything between 250,000 and 750,000 people lived in Corinth. And I think the population was growing so quickly that hence there is that range in figures. It's like some of those cities in China where you can read what the population is, and then you realize that was 3 years ago, and now it's three times bigger than that. So Corinth was a big city, much bigger place than any of the towns around us and most likely it was a fair bit bigger than Belfast in terms of population. More than half of the people in Corinth were slaves. That's the way things were in those days. Household slaves made up more than half of the population. Corinth was a very challenging place to exercise a Christian ministry. There were two things that Corinth was most famous for was its luxury, the wealth and what the money was spent on, and its immorality. It was legendary for its sexual immorality. So in Corinth, there was no shortage of wealthy people. There are many wealthy people in Corinth. It was a city that had grown rapidly. And often when cities grow really quickly, that has a very bad effect on the whole moral tone of the place. And that's the way it was in Corinth. Corinth was a religious place, but full of false religion. It was the main center for the worship of the gods Aphrodite and Apollo. The temple of Aphrodite was the best known building in Corinth, and it was staffed by more than 1,000 female prostitutes, and that was part of their religion. Corinth was also a center of homosexuality, and that was tied in with religion as well in many cases. And even by the very loose moral standards of paganism, Corinth was regarded as a dark place. It was a place where moral standards were the lowest of all, really. So this is what Corinth was like. So it's exactly the kind of place where the gospel was needed. No point going to the places where many people already believe. That wasn't what Paul was about. Paul would go to the places where there was great need for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Corinth was such a place. And I want us to think about the ministry that Paul had in Corinth. First thing I want to say is that at first, it was a part-time ministry. When Paul went to Corinth, at first his funds were low, and so he needed to work to earn a living for himself. And God provided for him in that regard. He met up with Priscilla and Aquila, a married couple, and they were in the city, and they were tent makers, and that was the thing that Paul was able to do with his hands. Paul, as a Jewish rabbi, he was required to be able to use his hands in some kind of trade, and Paul was his trade was making tents. So that's what he did in Corinth. He worked along with Priscilla and Aquila in their tent-making business. That's what he did during the week. And on the Sabbath, then he went into the synagogue, the Jewish synagogue, and he tried to persuade those who were there, whether they were Jews or whether they were Greeks. And that's the setup that Paul had in his early stages of his ministry in Corinth. But then the time came when he was able to give himself to his missionary labors. It doesn't really come across here in verse 5 in the New King James Version. I'll read you what it says in other versions. For example, the NIV says that that Paul, when Silas and Timothy came from Macedonia, Paul was able to, it says, to devote himself exclusively to preaching, testifying to the Jews that Jesus was the Christ. So Silas and Timothy brought to Corinth a gift from newly established churches. And Paul, because he had this gift, he was able to give himself to being a full-time preacher of the gospel. We're told about that in 2 Corinthians 11, verses 7 to 9. And Paul talks there about how he preached to the Corinthians free of charge. He says, I robbed other churches by receiving support from them so as to serve you. And when I was with you and needed something, I was not a burden to anyone. For the brothers who came from Macedonia supplied what I needed. And so it was that Paul, when he had the opportunity, he gave himself to a full-time ministry. Within our denomination, we have a mechanism by which we do such a thing. We have quite a few smaller congregations that aren't able to support a minister full-time. And so rather than the minister having to have a part-time job, our congregational aid fund ensures that from the other congregations who are able to help the weaker ones, there is a salary provided. And so that was the kind of thing that was happening here in Corinth. What was brought from other churches enabled Paul to be a full-time missionary in the city of Corinth. And that's the way things normally were. If possible, Paul gave his full time and attention to preaching and teaching, but sometimes he had to have a part-time job, and when he did, he worked as a tent maker. Across the water in Scotland, Gerald Milligan, who was a minister in Stranraer, for many years, Gerald had to work as a builder in order to continue to be the minister in Stranraer congregation. And today, Stephen Steele is the minister in Stranraer, and Gerald is still there as an elder in the congregation. But if it wasn't for his willingness to do that, there wouldn't be a congregation in Stranraer today. Paul was willing to be a part-time missionary whenever he needed to be. So he had a part-time ministry, but then when funds came, he went full-time. So the second thing then I want to note is that it was a rejected ministry. By this stage in his missionary travels, Paul was getting used to the Jews reacting against the message that he preached, and that's exactly what he found again in the city of Corinth. They opposed his message, and they were very abusive against him. They made it quite plain that they'd had enough, and they didn't want to hear any more of this. And that was always a sad and difficult thing for Paul to experience. His fellow Jews were rejecting their own Messiah that the Scriptures taught them to expect. And Paul saw the seriousness of this, and he didn't take it just as a personal thing, and he wasn't annoyed just for himself, but he realized that they were rejecting the only one who could save them. And so whenever they wanted rid of him, he makes a point of seeking to show them how serious this is. And so he says to them in verse 6, we're told that he shook his garments and he said to them, your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles. And he chooses his words carefully there. We sometimes talk about people having blood on their hands. And to have blood on your hands means you're guilty of someone else's death. But that's not what Paul said. He didn't say that they had blood on their hands. He said, your blood be upon your own heads. And to have blood on your head means that you're responsible for killing yourself. And that's, Paul wanted them to grasp what they were doing. In rejecting the gospel of Jesus Christ, they were choosing death, eternal death, for themselves. And that's how it is. Everyone who rejects the gospel of Jesus Christ, that's what they're doing. They're bringing the death sentence upon themselves. Blood upon their heads. And so Paul's work in the synagogue was finished. Wasn't welcome there anymore. However, that didn't mean that the work in Corinth was finished, and he didn't have very far to go at all, because the place that he went to was right next door to the synagogue. And the house of a certain man, verse 7, named Justus, one who worshipped God, whose house was next door to the synagogue. And Paul went there, and there he was able to teach. And so those Jews who were still going to the synagogue, they would have been aware that that man, Paul, he was still teaching, and he was teaching right next door. And there were some of those Jews in Corinth who did believe in the Lord Jesus. And verse 8 tells us that Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his household. But for Paul, it was a rejected ministry. The Jews of Corinth rejected the gospel of Jesus Christ that he had brought to them. But in the third place, it was also a fruitful ministry. And it wasn't just that the synagogue ruler and his household became believers. There were many others. And we're told at the end of verse 8 that many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed, and were baptized. And the message that Paul brought to the people of this immoral city of Corinth, his message to them was that they needed to turn from their immorality, and they needed to turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul didn't tell those immoral people of Corinth that if they continued in their relationships, where people were in relationships but they weren't married to each other, Paul didn't tell them that as long as they were faithful within those relationships, that was all right. And he didn't tell them that in their homosexuality, if they were faithful to each other, that would be okay with God. Paul didn't say, you can still do these things and be a Christian. But rather, he called upon them to repent of their sin. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, we're told about that ministry of Paul. And he says, it says there from verse 9, he says, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. At the present time, there's a bit of a campaign to make it illegal to engage in any kind of conversion therapy. And what the people have in mind is that you shouldn't try to change what someone claims to be their sexual orientation. But there's a great danger that that thing can be a blanket approach to all sorts of things, and that it can be used as a tool to prevent the preaching of the gospel, which calls for sinners of all kinds to turn from their sin and turn to Christ. And Paul called for the sinners of Corinth to turn from their sins. And there were many who did. There were many of those people in Corinth who became part of the Christian church there. And within the church that gathered, there would be people who had been guilty of sexual immorality. There'd be people there who had been guilty of all sorts of different sins. But they had confessed those sins, they repented of those sins, they believed, they were baptized. And so it was a fruitful ministry in Corinth. And it was a situation where, on the one hand, Paul avoided the danger of lowering the moral standards in order to get people into the church. Didn't do that. He stuck to the moral standards of God's law. But on the other hand, he didn't shut the door on people because of what they used to be. And it wasn't the case that if you had been involved in any particular sin in the past, that meant you could never be a part of the Christian church. No matter what sin people have been involved in, those people will be found today in the kingdom of God. And as Paul wrote to the Corinthians, as he listed all those different sins, he says, "And such were some of you." That's what you used to be, but that's not what you are now. Now you're followers of Jesus Christ. So it was a fruitful ministry. Sinners were saved, they were added to the church, and God did that in a grossly immoral city where people lived for the things of today. The gospel was powerful. It was a fruitful ministry. But it was also a difficult ministry. And Paul never found life easy in Corinth. His heart was heavy because of the reaction of the Jews. But his heart would have been heavy as well because of the whole moral tone of the place that he was living in. And when he saw the gospel being rejected, and when he saw what people were giving themselves to instead of the gospel, that was hard for him to cope with. And he was aware of opposition. He was aware from many different angles that people didn't approve of his message. And so, in this difficult ministry, the Lord had to give Paul some special encouragement to persevere in it and not give up. And we're told in verse 9 that the Lord spoke to Paul in the night by a vision. And he said, "Do not be afraid, but speak, and do not keep silent, for I am with you, and no one will attack you to hurt you, for I have many people in this city." Paul had been attacked in other places. Paul had been hurt in other places. And when that happens to you a few times, you really don't want to have it happening again. And God assures Paul that he'll not be attacked in Corinth, and that he'll not be hurt in Corinth. And God assured him that he had many people in the city of Corinth. That didn't mean that those people would protect him. There's two different things. God's saying, I'll protect you. I'll keep you safe. But God was saying, there are many people in this city who are going to be saved. They're my people. I have marked them out for salvation. And so you keep on in your work, because there's many people in this city who are going to be saved because they're my people. So this is a message from God in his goodness to Paul, assuring him that there will be an ongoing fruitful ministry in the city of Corinth. God had already chosen who was going to be saved, and God would be working in their hearts, and they would respond to the message of Jesus Christ. And there would be all sorts of different kinds of people. The Lord is really saying that there'd be many peoples who would be saved. There'd be people of all different kinds of backgrounds. God knew that because he had chosen who was going to be saved. And so this is a message of encouragement. Paul's finding it difficult in this work. And the nature of his work was that he goes to a place and he works there for a while and then he goes on somewhere else. And there was every reason for him to think, well, it's time to move on somewhere else. And God says, no. So you stay here, Paul. I have many people in this city. And that was for Paul's encouragement. And Paul didn't think to himself, well, if God has many people here in this city and they're going to be saved, well, it'll happen with or without me. Because he recognizes that God is calling him to keep on speaking. And so he decides to do that. And he commits himself to keeping on the gospel work in the city of Corinth, believing that God guarantees that there's a harvest in that place. And so for people today throughout the world, these things are relevant. The spreading of the Christian gospel today is not a hit or miss thing. It's not something that depends on how good the preacher is or how awake the people are. It all depends on God. God has his people. God is his people. He has chosen them to be saved. And when they hear the call of the gospel message, at some stage they will respond to that message. His people will hear his call. And Paul didn't know who among all those thousands and thousands of people in Corinth, who were the people that were God's people? Who were the ones that were going to believe? He didn't know. God didn't have a wee light above their heads saying, here's one here, Paul. That wasn't the way of it. And we don't know either. We can't tell. But our hope of success is that God has his people. God has his people marked out for salvation. If he didn't, well then the gospel would have no results. But he does have. And therefore the gospel continues to be effective throughout the world. Salvation belongs to the Lord. And God has given us every encouragement to tell that gospel message. And if God was able to save people out of the kind of city that Corinth was in that day, well then, we have no right to say that nobody's going to believe this message that we have. Paul's ministry in Corinth was a difficult ministry, and therefore the Lord gave him this special encouragement in the night vision. The fifth thing about his ministry in Corinth was that it was a legal ministry. These days, the question of what is legal, what is allowed, is very important in all sorts of areas. If you looked up the regulations, the coronavirus regulations for Northern Ireland, and checked what are the reasons for which you're allowed to travel, you'll find that you're allowed to travel to a place of worship. And so you were doing a legal thing today when you came here to worship. It is legal for us to be meeting today in worship, and it's legal to be here. And one of the tools that people who are against the Christian faith seek to use is the tool of the law courts. And in many different ways, they seek to bring laws into place that will hinder the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's happening in the UK in a variety of ways at present. I mentioned conversion therapy, and those who argue against conversion therapy, they don't want to see anybody converted in any kind of way at all. They want us all to continue according to the evil inclinations of our natural heart. And the gospel is the enemy. And if people can use the courts to stop the gospel being proclaimed, then they will try to do that. And people are trying to do it at present. And that's what was happening in Corinth here in Acts chapter 18. A new proconsul is appointed to be in charge of Achaia. The Jews think, well, here's our opportunity. There's a new man in charge, and we'll bring a case before him in order to get Christianity made illegal. That's what they're trying to do here in those verses from verse 12 onwards. And they're arguing that the things that Paul has been teaching, these things are different to what the Jews believed. And the religion of the Jews was one that was officially authorized by the Romans. And they were saying, this is not the religion of the Jews. So what this man is teaching is an unauthorized religion, and it should be a banned religion. That's what they tried to do, but they weren't successful in their efforts. And they weren't successful in their efforts because the man that they were pleading to was such a godless man that he couldn't be bothered with any of this sort of stuff. And that's what he's saying here in his response. He says, verse 14, if it were a matter of wrongdoing or wicked crimes, O Jews, there would be reason why I should bear with you. But if it's a question of words and names and your own law, look to it yourselves, for I don't want to be a judge of such matters. I'm not interested in these things. I have more important things to be dealing with. So go away and give my head peace. That's what Gallio says to him. He couldn't be bothered with this stuff. And the goodness of God, that was the reason why Christianity wasn't made illegal in the city of Corinth. And that meant that Paul was allowed to go on proclaiming the gospel. He wasn't thrown out of Corinth. He wasn't put in jail for declaring an illegal message. The fact that it wasn't declared illegal meant that it was still illegal. And so it was in the goodness of God. Now, it wouldn't continue that way for the Christian church. There would be later rulers who would come to a different decision. But by the time they made their decisions, it was too late because the gospel had got out and it was spreading everywhere. We know about things spreading everywhere. That's how the gospel was in New Testament times. It got out. They didn't clamp down on it soon enough, and it got out, and it spread, and it spread, and it spread. And isn't it good that good things can spread? The Christian gospel spread among people, and it was passed from one person to another, transmitted from one person to another, and that other person transmitted it on to other people, and the gospel extended, and the church grew, and even in a place like Corinth, there were many who were a part of the Christian church. And these things should encourage us, and these things should give us heart. There are many enemies of the gospel in these days. There are many things that might even seem innocent enough, but in reality, they are enemies of the gospel. And so let us take heart from the fact that there was a church born in Corinth. The circumstances that we live in, the things we have to cope with in life, they may be hard. And the soil that we have to work with at times may not be very fertile. But there's nothing that God likes to do more than raising up people for himself where it is least expected. And many were probably saying to Paul, why are you going to Corinth? Those people love their money and they love their immorality. They'll not listen to what you have to say to them. But Paul went there, preached the gospel of Jesus Christ, found it hard going. He was opposed and opposed and opposed. But God blessed his ministry. And a work of grace was accomplished. So let us take heart from a church that was born in Corinth. And God willing, we'll look at what Paul writes to the people in that church who lived in a very difficult place. And you'll see that it was a church that was full of problems, all sorts of problems in the church in Corinth, and still it kept on going. Amen. Well, Psalm I picked to close our service with today is Psalm 31, and it's the closing verses of the Psalm, 19 through to 24. Jonah's Bromsgrove, number 59. Psalm 31, at verse 19. How great the goodness you for those who fear you keep in store. God is great goodness stored up for those who fear him. Verse 20 says, you have a hiding place for them, safe from the plots of men. God knows how to hide and shelter his people. Verse 23, O love the Lord, you godly ones, the Lord, the faithful guards. God guards his faithful people. And then the last stanza, so then be strong. Take to your heart the courage he will send. We need courage for our hearts. And the courage doesn't come from within, but the courage comes from God. We're called upon to be strong and take to our heart the courage that he will send. We are to depend on him, and he will send us the courage that we need. So Psalm 31, 19 to 24, the tune 59. We remain seated to sing, and then I'll close the service in the benediction.
How great the goodness you shall get his just reward. He'll get his just reward. So then be strong, take to your heart the courage he will send. All your hope and confidence do on the Lord depend. Do on the Lord depend.
I receive God's blessing. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and fellowship of God the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.